Right. Good afternoon, everyone. If we could try to have everyone come on in and find a seat. I know many people are excited about the book table, so we're going to try to get started so that there will be some time after to buy books. And certainly all of you that are staying for evening service, the table will be open after that, so there's no rush. And I know many of you are hanging on to your books, so that's fine. Just be sure to bring them back up and make your purchases at the end. So we have some guests tonight. We have the privilege of having a group from South Norfolk Christian Church. One of my friends and fellow local pastor wives, Marie, can you wave over there? And if you're at Marie's church at South Norfolk Christian, can you give us a wave? Okay, thank you for coming. We're glad to have you tonight. We may have some friends from Green Run. Do we have any friends from Green Run tonight? Not tonight? Okay, and do we have any friends from Pastor Lowell Ivy's church with us tonight? Oh, right over there. Okay, great. We're glad to have you with us. So it's a blessing to have some other people to join with us to hear Mrs. Mary Beakey. I know we had a treat with Dr. Beakey this morning, so we'll be looking forward to hearing from Mary. I'm going to go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Oh, for those of you that don't know me, I'm Christina Henson, and I'm one of the pastor's wives here. Heavenly Father, thank you for this afternoon. Thank you for the privilege of coming and hearing from your word, from one of your witnesses, Mrs. Mary Beakey. Thank you that you've placed many people to come along on our road to sanctification and on our road to glory to encourage us and to help us stay the journey. We pray that you'll bless her and strengthen her tonight as she speaks to us, and we pray that you'll give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's my pleasure to introduce Mrs. Beakey to you. She's the wife of Dr. Beakey, as you already know. She was a nurse, a teacher, and a mother of, I did forget to ask, how many children, Mrs.? A mother of three, so she has three grown children now. She has her bachelor's in elementary education, and she did her master's in special education. She was raised in a Christian home, but said she came to saving faith about 35 years ago, so... And she is in the church she grew up in, married her pastor, and has been in that same church as pastor's wife for 32 years. So just a testimony of faithfulness. And we look forward to hearing from that storehouse of wisdom. She's going to be speaking to us about blooming in your church garden. So we look forward to that as we have several churches represented here and just how we can bloom where God has planted us. So come on up, Mrs. Beakey. Thank you for being here tonight.
Good afternoon to all of you. Thanks for coming. This is the time of the year when your garden is either blossoming verdantly or the weeds are taking over. And we'll be talking about both of those things. Who likes to garden here? Okay, good. There's a few of us. I like to garden, but I think my favorite part is when it's all done. So God is the creator of all of our gardens, and he's the master gardener who he created everything. He understands every single plant better than any person ever will. And he also compares his church to a garden. And he loves his natural plants, and he loves his church garden also. And we can see that if you have your Bibles with you. I just want to read a few verses from Song of Solomon 4. Song of Solomon 4, verses 12 to 16. If you don't have your Bible, just listen in. Song of Solomon 4, verses starting at verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor and spikenard. Spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and the streams of Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. So, as you know, Song of Solomon is a parallel of natural love and spiritual love. So that's where it comes in, that the garden is portrayed, the church is portrayed as a garden full of beauty and full of variety. So God promises that he will also protect his garden from Satan, and that he will lovingly tend to her garden, to his garden, and cause it to flourish. And I just want to read a couple verses from Isaiah to that effect. Isaiah 27, verses 2, 3, and 6. In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. And verse 6. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. So God tending to his garden and protecting it from those that would encroach upon it. So if God loves his church, loves the garden of his church so much, and if we are part of that church and we love him, then we will also love those other people in our church, which I call our fellow flowers. We're all flowers, and our fellow flowers will love them. So when we're saved, the Holy Spirit plants that love in our hearts so that we love him and love others. So I'd like to draw some comparisons between the natural gardens we work in and being a part of God's garden, the church. I know when I'm in the garden, you don't always have a lot to think about, but I like to think about God's creation and spiritual applications to nature and grace. And there's, I believe, a lot of them. So the first comparison I'd like to point out is that we are motivated to fulfill the purpose of the church, to bloom in our garden, in this garden. Second, I'd like to talk about rolling up our sleeves and getting to work. And finally, we'll look at lasting fruits. So the first thing, we are motivated to fulfill the purpose of God's garden. So maybe you feel differently about gardening, but I'm not always naturally motivated to do gardening. But when I think about some of the end results of what the garden's going to look like in the end, and the fruits that will come in the summer, then that gets me motivated and excited to get out there. And I see it as similar in our natural state. We're not motivated to follow God, but when he implants his Holy Spirit in us, when we're true plants in his garden, the church, then we are motivated, and we are wanting to be part of that church and part of the garden, and we want to glorify him and to love him, because that's the goal of everything, is to glorify God. So that motivating, the main motivating factor in us that makes us want to blossom in the church garden is love. God loves us first, and then we love him as an outflow of that. So the love that we have for God is the giver of everything that we have, natural and spiritual. So I love to think about in the springtime. You guys have pretty four distinct seasons here in Virginia, right? Do your trees lose their leaves so everything is bare? Okay, yeah. I have to be careful when I'm talking in tropical areas about that. But so you know what it's like, that everything looks drab and gray, black and white and bare in the winter, and then the spring comes and everything just bursts into new life, and it's just, it gives you such a lift emotionally. We have the added thing in Michigan where we live near the Lake Michigan, so we have lake effect weather, so it's really cloudy in the winter by us. Like if the sun shines in the winter, it's like, whoa, there's the sun, you know. So when the spring comes and the sun shines, it's really, really special. So that burst of new life in the plants, it's similar to the burst of new life when God works in our souls, because we see everything in a new light. And we reflect God's delight in us by delighting in him. So that love for God spills over to our, our fellow believers, our fellow flowers. And when we're properly blooming in our church garden, then we're like, I see a comparison there between us and companion planting. I'm sure you've heard of that when you plant certain plants together so that they help each other. And we help each other grow. There's, I read about the Native Americans used to do the three sister planting that they called it, in which they'd plant corn and beans and squash all together. So as the corn stalks would grow up, then the beans, the climbing beans, would naturally find a support by climbing up the stalks of that. And then the beans hold the nitrogen in the soil, which in turn nourishes the corn. And then the squash grows really quickly, and the large leaves cover the ground and serve to block out the weeds. So those plants complement each other, and they support each other. So in our church garden, it's kind of like that, when we as sisters in Christ support each other by participating in church functions together, by having conversations together that not only help each other in natural life, but in spiritual life as well. Maybe we'll do Bible studies together. Maybe you've got all different ages or guilds that that help do charity work for within the church and outside in the community. And of course, worshiping together. We can all learn from each other's wisdom, young and old, and example, and we can challenge each other to grow in Christ. And we love each other and we care for each other. Not only can we help each other as companion plants, but our variety, if you look around, there's a lot of variety just in this small group of ladies. And it's beautiful together. I used to have a small perennial garden, and I had some wild geraniums that were like heirloom plants from my grandma, who died 30-some years ago. But my sister took them out of the garden when they were dividing up the estate. So there's wild geraniums, there's peonies also from my grandma and grandpa. And then I added climbing hydrangeas and sedum autumn joy, and they all looked different, but they all looked really beautiful together. And they bloom at different times, and they have different kinds of leaves, different colors, but they complement each other. And that's the way it is and the way it should be in the church, that we complement each other. And our variety makes us beautiful together. So we're all different shapes and sizes and colors, and we have different fruits, but God made us all, and he made us all beautiful. And we hopefully will see the beauty in others, even though others are not quite like ourselves. Even those in different cultures, different backgrounds, it's just a beautiful variety. Galatians 6 is a wonderful text that instructs us that as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, all people, especially unto those that are of the household of faith. So our first priority, God tells us, is to take care of our church, our own family, and our church family. And then as we have opportunity, to the wider community. So we don't just stick with our peers and those who we're comfortable with, but we talk about, we go up to someone, maybe someone who's standing alone. I have this very strong principle that I try to share with everybody. If you are at a church gathering and you see someone alone, go be by that person. And teach your kids to do that too. You know, if they want to be alone, they'll tell you, but most people don't want to be alone. And you can just show so much love by going up to someone who's standing alone at a gathering. And I think it's even more important for our children to see our example and to do that, because in our church background, we have a Christian school associated with our church. And most of the kids go to the Christian school, but there's a few who homeschool or go to a different school. And then when there's a church gathering, some of those, this has been happening for decades, and it drives me crazy. But then the kids who are homeschooled or go to a different Christian school, when there's a church gathering, sometimes they're left out and they just don't feel included. And it just shouldn't be that way. It just really shouldn't be that way. So we have to include others. We have to esteem others more highly than ourselves. That's what it talks about in Philippians. Even if they're totally different from us, we soak up their wisdom. We ask them about themselves, and we love each other. So that's our purpose. Now let's talk about rolling up our sleeves and getting to work in the garden, the church. If we have a garden, first we have to do some preparation. As you know, only in the Garden of Paradise did things grow perfectly, verdantly, with no weeds and no impediments, and that's not our situation now. But Adam and Eve still worked in the garden, and work is good. Work can be pleasant. But sin, as you know, has had a huge impact on our gardens and our churches and our lives. So before we plant a garden, we got to remove the rocks. We need to prepare the soil. We might need to change the pH, and it needs to be tilled up. We need to remove unwanted plants. And likewise, the soil of our hearts is prepared by using the means of grace and just by coming to worship, by reading and searching and praying. We pray to God to work in our hearts. We repent. We believe in him. We receive Christ, and it's all by the power of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. And when our hearts are aligned with God, then we try to run our whole lives and our homes, our families, in accordance with his word. And from that foundation, we are able to bloom in our church garden. So part of this preparation is for each of us, whatever individual calling we are in our lives, whatever setting, whatever station we are in, it's for us to fulfill our purpose in our personal lives in order for us to blossom in our church lives. So each of us, I see a lot of different ages represented here. We're all at a different stage in life. So maybe if you are single or married without kids, or your kids are out of the home, you might be out there working in a career. Some of you are married with kids, and you're in that very, very busy but very, very blessed time of life when you're overwhelmed, but you also are loaded with blessings. But to the moms with kids, I'd like to just give a little special encouragement to urge you to persevere in that situation with joy. I think even like our kids are in their 20s and our oldest is 30, even at that time, it's different than now. Because I think you are bombarded in the world around you with feminism. I'm not even sure if feminism is in style anymore, because we're all supposed to be gender neutral. You just can't even keep up with the culture. If you're going to follow it all, you're going to be mixed up. It's going to change on you. And one thing for sure, you're going to be discontent. Because if it's not following God's design for families, then you're gonna be discontented. But there's a lot of temptation for you young moms to tempt you to be discontented with your station in life, that you're stuck home changing diapers, as if that's all that your life is about, although sometimes it does feel that way, I think, when you could be out there doing a career and fulfilling your potential. But I just want to urge you, dear moms, they say the days are long, but the years are short. And I can attest to that, because I can't believe our kids are all out of the house and married and we have grandkids. I just can't believe. I look in the mirror and I see my mother. I look like my mother. So, and I see, even when I walk, I'm kind of like stooping over, just, that's my mom. But I love my mom. She's wonderful. So I always wanted to be like her. So it's all okay. But anyway, you're being tempted to be discontent in the station that you're in life. But just remember that God has a beautiful design. His design for families, for marriage, for parents and children is beautiful. It was beautiful when it was created, And even with sin, it's still beautiful because he can redeem that. And if you want influence, just remember that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. You do have influence as a mother, even though it's hard to see it when the kids are little, but you do. And you'll never find a single career that's more worthwhile than being a mom. Because as a mom, you have a multifaceted career with a very consequential end goal of a human being, a live, living human being who's an adult and who can stand on their own. So, okay, I say you're a psychologist, you're a domestic engineer, you're a nurse, you're a doctor, you're a secretary, you're a chef, you're a gardener, and much more. So you have a very, very full and fulfilling career. You've got the most important job in the whole world, I think, after being a minister. A minister has the soul care, and I think a mom comes right after that. You're preparing a human life, a human being for adult life. And most importantly, you're nurturing an eternal soul. You want them to be ready for adult life, so from, 18 to however 80, 90, 100 years old, however long they live. But then comes eternity, and that's forever. That's a long time. So you as a mom have that impact on your children's lives, and it is a beautiful and very valuable job. Is it tough sometimes? Is it labor intensive? Is it stressful and burdensome? It can be boring. Yes, all those things. But every job has its difficult parts, and God will help. Just ask him and trust him, and he will help you, and invest yourself in it, and it will be wonderful. And while I'm encouraging you, there's another aspect of this multifaceted career that you have, and that is that you are COO. You are the chief operating officer. You're the vice president of your corporation, your family. You're the second in command. And this also is God's part of God's perfect plan. And you know that the culture around you degrades this. If they degrade mothering, they degrade marriage even more. Not only the whole gay marriage thing, but also that awful S word that they say, and that is submission. You are supposed to submit to your husband. And they say that's demeaning and that it's awful, but I just urge you, especially you young women, to not believe Satan's lie when you hear that. Because to be a wife and to be a mother, or even a wife if you don't have children, it's a very, very honorable position. Don't let them make you discontent when you're surrounded and you're swimming in blessings. It's an attitude that you can make yourself unhappy, or by God's grace, you can be aware of all the blessings around you and see them and be very, very happy. You and your husband are a team together, and together your goal is to have your family thrive. You're working at this together. Every corporation needs a president and a vice president, and someone has to be the final decider. And God has said from the beginning of creation that that's your husband. So it's a plan that works, and when we follow it, we're blessed. You're not less in value at all. You just have a different position. You're not oppressed. I always look at Proverbs 31 and think, does that lady look oppressed? Does she sound like she's unhappy? No, she's loaded with blessings. She's honored. She does so many things, and she lives such a vibrant, fulfilled life. And her husband and her children rise up and call her blessed. One more group of people to encourage that I'd like to just say a word of encouragement to is those that maybe empty nesters, or you're beyond the child rearing years, and maybe some of you are kind of thinking, well, what's my purpose in life right now? And you're still able-bodied and able-minded, and you do have a huge purpose. You have a huge purpose, whether it's in your own family or in the church community. You've got maybe extra time on your hands. If you see a mom struggling with her kids, even here at church, or during the week. Talk to her, visit her, make yourself available both ways. I know in our church, some of the older women feel like all those younger women, they're all educated and they don't respect me so much, and they wouldn't take my advice. So the older women feel a little less in value. So there might be kind of a emotional wall between them, but just start a conversation, make yourself available, going both ways to be an encouragement for each other. If you see a really busy mom, say, hey, can I bring you a meal this week? Or can I come over and teach your little girls or all your kids to bake or do an art lesson or something? I know one of the elders' wives said they have a pool, so they invite kids over from the church. And that's awesome. But the young moms can use a hand and the older moms can have time to help them. So make that connection here at church and during the week. Make a meal. Maybe you've got a special talent that you can offer them. And ask each other questions, because get to know each other. I know we used to have an older lady in our church, and she was, when she got old, she got Alzheimer's, and to look at her, you would think, oh, it's just so pitiful, but she still had that sparkle in her eyes, and she would tend to kind of lose her balance, and she was very light-footed, and so she would just kind of jump off to the other foot so she wouldn't fall. It was kind of cute, but kind of sad, too. But she, when you knew her before, she used to be a caterer, and she could just put on a feast, and she was such a pleasant person. And like before she got Alzheimer's, if you asked her advice, she just had a wealth of advice to share and such interesting stories. So find out about each other and get to know each other better than you do. So if we are all doing what we're called to do in our individual point in life, station in life, then we can be part of this church garden where we can blossom together. That's my point there. So after preparation of the soil, there's planting. So when we're transplanted from being unsaved to saved, then it's like a plant who goes from poor soil into rich soil. We send down our roots and we flourish and we bear fruit. So that's when we are in the fertile word of the Holy Spirit and God's word, then we're nourished and we grow and bear fruit and we live to glorify God. So that's planting. But then there's always weeds, as we know. And the beauty of conversion is always accompanied, overshadowed by the shadow of sin. I said once to a fellow gardener, it seems like wherever my good plants grow well, then the weeds grow extra well in that area, which it's true. But that's because the soil is fertile. And that's how Satan works too. If you are not flourishing and you're just saved but kind of dead, or if you're not saved, then Satan isn't worried about you so much. But if you're flourishing in your spiritual life, then he's gonna try and get at you with the weeds of sin as well. You're gonna be tempted. So he works hard to plant the weeds when he sees that our souls are seeking to be nourishing and flat and fertile ground. So we need to be watchful, and we need to root out those weeds of sin when they're small before we they're big and take a whole clump of dirt and leave a scar in our lives. My grandpa Camp, he's been gone since I was probably about 10 years old. He was a very, very somber, serious man. He was a carpenter and a farmer, and he was also, he loved to garden, and they used to say kind of facetiously that he would stand with his hoe in the rows of the garden, waiting for those weeds to pop up their heads, and he would nail them. That's how clean he kept his garden. But I've often thought that's how we have to deal with sin. When they rear up their heads, we got to nail it when it's really small, because then it's a whole lot easier to pull out those small sins than the big ones. You remember Zacharias and Elizabeth, it talked about them in the Bible that they were righteous and they walked in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless. Doesn't mean they were sinless, but they walked in God's commands. So if we're fighting those spiritual weeds, then we need to know what they look like in our lives. So just like we each have a different look, different station in life, we also have different sins that we fight with. So we have different weeds in our lives. And maybe something like pride, materialism, coveting, anger, dishonesty, laziness, whatever. You know what your sins are, and I know what my sins are. And we have to ask ourselves, are we standing there like Grandpa Camp with that hoe ready to nip it in the bud? And we have to keep our personal lives well tended. I've got some weeds in my garden that I call the great impersonators. So like I have some myrtle, some vinca, and it's a vine. And there is a weed, a vine, that looks like the myrtle. And I look close, and it's not the myrtle. So I have to pull them out. And I've got some daylilies, and there's a weed in there that just stands there right next to the daylilies, acting like it's a daylily, and it's not. And I call those the great impersonators. And I was thinking one day, that's what we have to ask ourselves in the church. Are we make sure that our calling and election is sure, and that we're not a great impersonator in the church, to just make sure that we really are saved. Now, a weed can't change. A weed is a weed is a weed. Although you can eat some weeds, so they can be good. But we can change by the power of the Holy Spirit. If we are a great impersonator, we can be changed by the power of the Spirit, and we can be saved. Thank God for that. There's one weed that sometimes grows in our hearts, and that's the weed of discontentment. So maybe it's discontentment in our station in life. It might be with our church. If it's discontentment with our church, then I'd say the best thing to do if we're discontented is to just jump in and be part of the solution to whatever. If we're involved in our church, it seems like we tend to be less content or less discontent, and we can become part of the solution instead of complaining about the problem. Will our church ever be perfect? No, never, because we're all sinners, and we're a part of that. Will she always have problems? Yes, there will always be ups and downs in the church. Will the church triumph? Yes, God promises that. He says the gates of hell will not triumph against her. And should we love our church? Yes, because she is Christ's bride, and he loves her, so we should too. Wherever there's growth in the church garden, there's usually a need for pruning, and pruning is compared with afflictions and trials. They have a way of making us better, but trials hurt because they cut away at the parts of our plant that aren't needed. And God is usually the one who does the pruning, sends us trials, because we would never choose them for ourselves. He works through what we call accidents, but he knows they were going to happen. Personal problems, losses, interruptions, challenges, disasters. God is the master pruner, and he knows how much to trim us back, even though sometimes trials can seem unbearable. But when we come back, we usually bear more fruit. It's not pleasant. It can be like a grass fire, which looks like everything is destroyed and charred, but when those green shoots come up again, it's more alive and more verdant than it ever was before. In Hebrews 12, verse 11, it reflects how trials are not pleasant. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Also in the church garden, we need to protect each other. Years ago when we lived in our last house, the front beds were getting a little overgrown, and we went on vacation. And when we came back, we were shocked. It didn't look trimmed. It looked naked. And I just gasped. And some overzealous deacon and his wife noticed that it was overgrown, and they came back, and they did a number on our landscaping. And I was a little upset, but then what made me not be upset is I found out later that there was this beautiful little dogwood tree right at the corner of the house, and it was my favorite tree. And I found out they almost cut that tree down, but there was a little tiny rhododendron next to it. And you guys have beautiful, verdant rhododendrons here, but we're a little further north, so ours are not nearly as lush as yours are. And there was this little scrawny rhododendron plant right there, and they knew that the rhodies needed protection in the winter. So they didn't take the dogwood tree because that little scrawny rhodie needed protection. So in reality, the little rhododendron protected the dogwood tree from certain deaths. But anyway, we don't live in that house anymore, but every time I ride by, I think, oh, that pretty little dogwood tree. It's just so precious. But anyway, as fellow believers, we need to protect each other. Stronger believers and weaker believers. We need to protect the weaker believers from the harsh words and the harsh world all around us by teaching them and nurturing them and counseling them. You know the verse there talks about the tree that didn't bear fruit, and they said just dig and dung about it for another season. So nurturing people and so that they bear fruit, and being very understanding. You know the verse in Galatians 6, verse 2, where it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is a very often quoted verse. But the verse that comes before it is also beautiful. It's this: brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So the mandate for us to bear one another's burdens is given in the context of a brother, a saved person, falling in a moment of weakness. So we are to be understanding and meek, knowing that we too could fall, okay? So that's part of bearing each other's burdens, is understanding each other's faults. So as we grow together, we're humble and we're forgiving, and all the while, not overlooking sin, but encouraging each other to greater levels of godliness. Okay, so far we've done 2 points. We've looked at how love motivates us to glorify God, and how when we work together in the church garden, we are preparing, planting, pulling weeds, pruning, and protecting. So now everything comes together, and it's what it's all about. We're going to bear lasting fruit. So if the Holy Spirit has won the victory over sin and death in our lives, and we're released from the bondage of sin, though we still fight sin, we're alive in Christ and we're free to serve him. We hear God's word and we receive it and accept it as real, and we proceed to follow in our lives wholeheartedly, and we grow. So the result is that in our character, our conduct, in our conversation, we bear the fruit of the Spirit. So I'd like to look at the Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 fruits real briefly in the last point. So what do these fruits look like as we blossom and bloom in our church garden? We already spoke about love a little bit. So love is the very root. The greatest of these is love, God says in 1 Corinthians 13. So the love is the root that nourishes all the other fruits. The love that Jesus Christ exhibited on the cross which he died when he died to pay for our sins, is the love that lives in us and feeds us and fuels us, which moves us to show sacrificial love to our neighbor. We love even when they are unlovable, because we are unlovable too sometimes. Their joys become our joys, and their sorrows become our sorrows. And we help them in time of need. Next, the fruit of joy is much more than just happiness according to whatever our circumstances are for that day. It's more of a deep joy and contentment that flows out of God's presence and his love in our lives. And it's more solidly grounded on his word. It's more deep and constant. I think of a sunflower as it follows during the day the path of the sun. We follow the sun of righteousness when we're believers. And when we have that joy, then it's contagious. It can draw others to Christ. They can say, well, why are you so happy? Why are you so joyful, even when you have hard things happening? And we can give a testimony for the hope that lies in us. The third fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace that's godly peace is a selfless calm in the face of hatred and opposition. We follow Jesus' cross example on the cross when he showed peace and love to those who persecuted him and who killed him, who were at war with him, praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So when we have a security that stems from knowing that it's all well with my soul for now, for time, and for eternity, then we can weather the storms of life that come our way. It doesn't mean that things are not hard, that we have moments of stress and anxiety, but we have a place to go when we have those difficulties, knowing that God is in control. The fourth fruit is that of long-suffering or patience, and that's perseverance even in the face of adversity. It's the same thing that Jesus showed to the Jews, even as he continuously brought them the gospel, even though they were rejecting him and looking constantly for opportunities to trap him. And it's the long-suffering and patience that Jesus offers to us today. So we, in turn, are patient with others around us, probably especially family members. Sometimes it seems like the people we love the most are the ones that we're the most impatient with. But God can help us with that. We need to learn. We may even turn the other cheek sometimes. And we learn to suffer long with a patient and kind and loving heart. Next, the number five, the fruit of gentleness and kindness sort of go hand in hand. Kindness is the thoughts and inclination of the heart and mind, and goodness is the action that flows out of that. You can't really have one without the other. Kindness permeates what we think and do, and goodness is wanting to do what is right and good, and what is right and good for others. So it's kind of like kindness percolates inside and goodness is what's poured out in acts of love by words and deeds. We want the best for our fellow human beings, whether they deserve it or not, because we've tasted the best from Jesus Christ, even though we did not deserve it. Sometimes there may be a need for tough love too, and that is kindness too. Number six, the fruit of faith or faithfulness has two sides to it. So one is we place our trust in Jesus Christ, in his saving work in ourselves, and we see that trust, that faith in others. And the other part of being faithful is to be faithful to each other, to have our word be good, to do what we said we would do, and to sacrifice for others, and to be trustworthy, and to be there when our neighbor needs me. So all these fruits are evident in our lives in varying degrees. Number seven, the fruit of meekness is another fruit that sort of flavors everything we do, just like love does. So we esteem others higher than ourselves. It's humility. We want to serve others. We say, you first and not me first. We don't boast or promote ourselves, but our boast is in Jesus Christ and we promote his honor and glory, and we promote the goodness of our neighbor. When we're meek, we're submissive to those in authority and to God. Meekness flows from a heart that knows I don't deserve blessings, but they come from the hand of God. There's a verse in Proverbs that talks about that a thankful soul is very joyful, because if you feel you don't deserve things, then you're thankful for everything that you have. Whereas if you have a spirit of entitlement, then you're never happy because you think you deserve more than you have. So gratitude and humility go hand in hand. Number eight, the fruit of temperance or self-control in our lives can only flow from a heart that is controlled by Jesus Christ. So when our life is under his authority, then we want to follow scripture, and we say, how I love thy law. We want to obey God's word, even though we do struggle sometimes to do so. But we use self-control. We use self-control because we love God and we love what is good and we hate evil. So all these fruits all together have one goal, and that's the glory of God. We love these fruits because they're beautiful in God's church garden. They nourish us, and even though we have struggles with our old nature, with our sinfulness, we do love these fruits. And each of us bears different fruits, but they're all good and they're all valuable. So just like with gardening, the end result, the beauty, and the fruit motivates us onward. And so in our lives, the end result, the glory of God in heaven, in eternity, motivate us to blossom in God's garden, the church. One more thing, propagation. So God has given us the gift of the fruit of the Spirit, but he's also made provision for the church to continue through the ages. There's no institution that has lasted all these years. There's no nation, no other religious belief that has lasted from creation of the world besides God's Christianity and the church. And I like to compare that to the verse in Genesis 1, verse 12, where it talks about creation, and it says, the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So every plant, God didn't have to make one oak tree and then make the next one and then make the next one. Well, he gave the seeds in it so that the tree would propagate itself. And that's how he also makes Christianity. Seeds are like evangelism. So there are people who are called to be evangelists and ministers, missionaries, but each one of us who's a believer is like a mini evangelist in whatever circle of life that we are in, whether it's to our own families first and foremost, but also to our neighbors, to people on the street, just showing love and kindness to others. That's like spreading seeds of Christianity, of God's word. And Jesus said, beginning at Jerusalem and wherever you live, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So if we are Christians, we are wealthy. And living in the U.S. and having clothes and a place to live, we have enough food, we are wealthy in material ways, but especially in spiritual ways. And we are not meant to keep all that wealth to ourselves. We are meant to share it with others. So let's plant seedlings by telling others of the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. We can send up shoots, just like an olive tree, with our children, by living a fruitful life, and hopefully that others will notice and want to emulate. Let's share the bounty that God has given us with our neighbor, nearby, and in whatever way we can on the mission field. If we don't share the fruits, the riches and the fruits will stagnate and rot, and then good fruit will be tragically wasted. So let's get motivated by the word of God, roll up our sleeves, and get to work in our church garden. Rest. Finally, gardening is hard work. and we need to rest. We do get tired. We need to nourish our own souls. We need to take care of ourselves and refurbish our souls and our bodies so that we can still have time and energy to give to others. But here on this earth, our rest is always temporary. It's always just in order to keep going on. So let's bear fruit as long as we are living and able. We are perennial plants in this of God's garden, the church. We are supposed to bloom every year. We're not just annuals who blossom in one year and then we're done. But we have to keep going by God's grace. And when we get older, we might need a little bit more rest, but we still have a very important place in the church garden. Look at Anna in the Bible. She was older, and she served God with fastings and prayers day and night. So even if you are lonely, sitting at home, you can't do much, you can't get out, or you know people who are in that situation, they can pray. Urge them to pray, and maybe visit them and pray with them. Encourage them in that way. So let's all be just a hand and a foot to each other. Don't rest too long, because eternity is coming, and it's coming soon when we can't work any longer. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap, if we faint not. So in conclusion, let's each one of us ask, how is my garden growing, and how is your garden growing? Is the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life? Pray every day, Lord, help me to bloom in the church's garden. And remember, stay close to that vine, Jesus Christ, who instructed us in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank thee so much for all thy beautiful verses and scriptures and the encouragements that thou dost give us that are connected to natural life and spiritual life. We thank thee for these beautiful verses that talk about plants and gardening, and we pray that we might apply them to our lives and that we might blossom in our garden, the church garden, starting at our home with our personal lives, and then branching out from there to whomever we meet in the course of our daily life. Lord, help us to be like those sunflowers that face the sun of righteousness and get our energy from thee. And Lord, help us to be fruitful and share those fruits with others. Please help each one of us in whatever our daily struggles might be, and help us to honor and glorify thee in everything that we do and say and think. And forgive our sins, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I guess, sure, if there's any questions, there's a couple mics that you can go to.
Are we, oh, there we go. Thank you, Mrs. Beakey. I was going to ask for, what about our single women, younger women who are hoping for a husband, or women that have not had children, maybe they want children. What is the place for them? Is there a special place for them in their garden?
I think there's a very special place for them, but I also think, I know in our church, they sort of fall between the cracks and get a little bit forgotten. And that makes me very sad. I was 29 when I got married, and there were some years in there when I thought I was going to get left behind, when God really saved a very wonderful man for me. So I just like to encourage those singles to trust in God. During those years, I was like kind of pining away and very discontent and very worried. But I look back and I wish I had been more faithful and trusting of God. I wish I had just followed God's providence, trusted him, and just used those single years, because you can do a lot during those single years. You can help others, whatever your talents are, just use them to God's honor and glory. And so that I would like to encourage singles and maybe those that are married and want children but don't have children, trust God and just keep praying. But also others in the church, include those singles into your circle of your family, whatever. Find ways to include them so that they feel like they're part of the church family. And you can be creative, whatever their talents are. Maybe they're good with kids. Ask them to, you know, if you go on a little trip, watch your kids or you don't want to use them, but when someone is useful, they feel a purpose too. So don't take them for granted, but include them in the church. Maybe there's some other ideas here. Got a lot of ladies here. What are some ideas of single? How to include singles that are a little older? Yes.
I'm a homeschooler. I've got 5 kids, and I would love
him. Okay, there you go. Okay. Yeah, just to give a helping hand. Yeah. Promote a Titus II program was the word, to older teaching younger, and even the older ones can learn from the younger ones as well. Yes. Wow.
It was more uncomfortable for me that they were making that sacrifice, but that's what they were called to do. And it made the difference in the world to me, because I was coming from the world.
Okay.
And to have that was so important, to not feel like I just had to be, you know, given a task to do, although that there's room for that. Mm-hmm. But just for people to include you, to invite you on Sunday after church, there was another couple, older couple, that made it hard for me to say no, to go out to lunch with them on Sunday. They just insisted. It's not that I didn't have my own family here. I did, but they weren't all regenerate.
Yeah.
So it was just including us, including them, because God, I'm married now, but it was including in life and not just always having something for me to do or somewhere for me to go, you know, where I wasn't just kind of folded into that. Because
yeah.
The natural instinct is kind of just, maybe they want to be by themselves, or maybe it's, you know, they won't feel like they want to spend time with us. It's just in the daily doing of life that it made the most impact.
Okay, so I should have had you talking into the mic. So next person, let me just reiterate, because I think they're recording this. So as a single mom, she felt included by people including her into their daily life on a regular basis. I think that's an important thing too, like weekly or, you know, biweekly, whatever. So she felt to be a part of a family in the church, and coming from being an unbeliever into the church, that was very, very important. And it takes, we've got to stretch ourselves to do that. And even what you said, it's a thought, like maybe some of the Maybe there's a thought that it's a threat to the husband, and you know, the thought of the wife. That so, but to include single parents too, that's a tough job to be a single parent. So,
I just wanted to comment on that.
Don't let the mic intimidate
you. Really but I just want to comment on that and say thank you for that. And I think, at least for me, for sure, which is really easy to say, they just fall off the radar, our radar. You know, we're just so easily into our, you know, lives, and married couples get together. It just, it falls off the radar. So we need to be reminded of that.
Yes. Thank you. Other? Okay.
Any more questions?
There's always work to do in the church. That's for sure. And it's you might get tired, and you might think, "Oh, I don't have energy for this." But when you do muster up the energy, it's rewarding.
Yeah. This is about women's ministry in general. Mm-hmm. How does your church do women's ministry, and what do you consider to be women's ministry?
Yeah, I think that's a very good question. The Titus II thing is a very good model for that, with women, older women teaching the younger women, loving their husbands, loving their children, and teaching each other. And it's very clear in Scripture that women are not to preach. So you can have very strong women in the church, but there is a line that we cannot cross according to Scripture. But that's not a hindrance. That's just, there's so much women can do for each other and for children, and to be the backbone, just like, you know, it's like the spoke of the wheel, the woman, the mother is really the hub of the home. And the women have so much to do in the church with gifts of ministry and teaching and, you know, Bible studies together and learning together. But the woman does not have authority over men in the church. That's just God's ordained order. They're not less important. They're not demoted. They're actually very honored, and there's tons of stuff to do in the church for women. If anyone wants to add to that, I feel like that's an inadequate answer. But. Oh, yes?
I will comment on that. I think with women ministries, it's super easy to get caught up with the, like, wives and children aspect of it. And ultimately, you're just trying to learn more theology. You're just a Christian who's trying to learn theology. At our old church, I have a friend. She's not married, and she's never had children. And she's one of the most, like, theologically rich people I've, like, ever met, period. Mm-hmm. And so even though we didn't have the wife or children thing in common, we had Christ in common. And I learned so much from her just from that, even though we didn't have the other major things in common. And so it's important, I think, for women not just to get caught up in mom, you know, being a better parent and wife is important, but being a better Christian, I think, is the most important thing.
Yeah, keep learning, especially... Yeah. So you'll get housewife brain that you, you know, you're just doing diapers and laundry every day. You got to stimulate your mind. That's a good thing, too, in your spare time, right? So I think that's probably good.
Well, I know we have a lot of people excited about the book table. So
okay. Okay. Dear Lord, we thank thee so much for this opportunity to be together as women. And I pray that as each one of us leaves this room, that we will go forth in our family situation, our church situation, our place in culture and society, and let our light shine and be salt on the earth. Lord, we are so, so wealthy knowing thee and having the grace of God in us, and help us to share those riches and tell others about the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to show forth fruits and to shine for thee. We ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.